understanding the relationship of the Father and the Son through their image. Written by Nicholas Mars. Edited by Donatason Brown. Table of Contents. Introduction, page 3. Chapter 1, Adam and Eve in their image, page 5. Chapter 2, Begotten, being brought forth, page 19. Chapter 3, A True Son of the Living God, page 30. Chapter 4, The True Living God, page 39. Chapter 5, The Matter of Worship, page 44. Chapter 6, A Summary, page 50. Sources, page 53. Printed by Maratha Media. For further information, go to www.marathamedia.com or www.fatheroflove.info, or you can write to proverb30.4@gmail.com for further questions. The book was made October 2020. Introduction. No man has seen God at any time, declared Jesus. Therefore, we must look at the patterns and clues that God has given us to form our picture of Him. We cannot assume that we know exactly what He is like. The relationship between the Father and His Son is the most important relationship in the universe. Yet, it is one that is not understood clearly by most people. It definitely wasn't understood by the Jews of Jesus' time. To encourage deeper study on this subject, I have collected information on this topic and compiled it to form a picture of the God I believe in. I have been so blessed by this study, and I believe it will bless many others also. I couldn't help myself from sharing some of the new things I had been learning about God. As Christians, we all know it is vital to find out who God is, right? But here was a crucial point of controversy. For around 7 years, I started to see a different perspective with my beloved brothers and sisters in the church, a beautiful church that I was born into and with whom I had been with so long. I think we all can somehow relate in one way or another to the feeling of a challenge that tries to separate us from those we grew up with, and it can really shake us. The relationship between God and His Son, it seems simple to Christians, yet it is a subject that has caused controversy within the church for thousands of years, and can be controversial within the Seventh-day Adventist Church even now. There has been much violence over the centuries on this issue, mainly because of a refusal to sit down and look at the Word of God in a spirit of non-judgmental love for our fellow men. This book was not written to criticize those who have a different view of God, but to lift up another perspective as an encouragement in a continual search for God. I highly respect my brothers and sisters with a different faith, and I pray that we can respect those with different views regarding the Godhead, just as we respect those sincere believers in Sunday churches or of other religions. It can be hard when different beliefs challenge ours, and often we are most judgmental of those closest to us, those of our own faith who defer to us. Not that you'll agree with everything that is said here, but that you may have more understanding of a brother's different point of view. As much as I have an understanding of my brother's faith when being in their shoes for more than 7 years. There is a sense of safety in a creed, a feeling that because something is articulated in the creed, it is settled and clear. When something in our creed is challenged, it can feel like our identity is being attacked. I hope you don't feel like this, but I understand that the challenge is there. There is the temptation to think, I will not read this because it could deceive me. To the person who thinks this, I can only hope that you will believe my good intentions. Trust that God has given you a mind that is able to discern truth. Believe the truth is strong enough to be tested, and that He has given us freedom of conscience to study. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, Isaiah 1 verse 18. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. Many of the things I am sharing touch on how we understand the Godhead. However, in this book I have chosen to try to not focus on the issue of the Trinity, but to reveal the beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father's perfect headship to bless and protect His Son, and the Son's perfect submission and trust of His Father's will, is a model for us in so many different aspects of our life, whether it be our role in relation to authority or in our responsibilities we have to others. Jesus, knowing His Father perfectly and therefore happily volunteering to always do His Father's will, is the embodiment and epitome of righteousness by faith. This He gives to us. It is through their relationship that righteousness by faith is made clear, and by studying this, it becomes clear who the one true God is and what it means to be a child of God. This is the first book that leads to the second book, How the Comforter Changed My Life, and then to the third book, The Comparison. Chapter 1, Adam and Eve in Their Image. How are humans made in the image of God? Let us think about the image of God as we look at this verse. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Most Christians understand that the Word is Jesus, and God most understand to be the Father. Then it can look like this. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Son, and the Word, the Son, was with God, the Father, and the Word, the Son, was God the Father. Therefore, the Son was with the Father, and the Son was the Father. How can someone both be with someone and at the same time be that person? Many read this text mystically to deal with this dilemma of how they can be two different persons yet be the same person. If Jesus is both the Father and the Son, then when Jesus prayed to His Father, was He praying to Himself? This is a question many people have, particularly Jews and Muslims. How can Jesus be God and also the Son of God? Is He the Son of Himself? God knows that the relationship to His Son is difficult for us to grasp because He is invisible. Therefore, to give us a visual presentation, He created mankind in His image. They had wrought together in the creation of the earth and every living thing upon it. And now God says to His Son, Let us make man in our image. The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 24 to 25, at 1870. In Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, God created man in his image, male and female created he them. Putting the words Eve and Adam in the context of this verse gives us clarity on its meaning. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the word Eve, and the word Eve was with God Adam, and the word Eve was God Adam. The first time I heard about Adam and Eve in the image of the Father and the Son, connected to John 1 verse 1, was in a home church in Australia. I have much to thank them. Adam and Eve are one in that they were both human. Eve received her humanity from Adam, being made of the rib of Adam. Of his substance, she has the same nature and even the same name as Adam. Adam means human or mankind, and the name Adam refers to all men also, not only specifically Adam. In John 1 verse 1, it is saying that Jesus and his Father are one in that they are both fully divine, fully deity. So what is the relationship like between the Father and the Son? Genesis 1 verse 26 shows us that the relationship between Adam and Eve helps explain the relationship between God and Christ, as Adam and Eve were made in their image. Therefore, we will look further into their relationship to give us more insight into the relationship between God and his Son. When I became hungry to find out more of this topic, I came across Stephen Bohr's sermon, Risk of Eternal Life, and you can find a link within this book. Then I thought to myself, this is genius. I was studying the Bible for myself. The more I found things was adding up. 12 perspectives will be presented. 1. Two individuals. 2. They were one. 3. Equally human. 4. Special intimacy. 5. Image and glory of Adam. 6. His second self and same substance. 7. Eve was subject to Adam. 8. Eve as a helper. 9. Like no other relationship. 10. Eve's suffering. 11. Adam's most precious in the universe. 12. Begotten, being brought forth. Number 1. Two individuals. As Adam and Eve were two, the Father and Son are two. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The sovereign of the universe, the Father, was not alone in his work of beneficence. He had an associate, a co-worker, the Son, who could appreciate his purposes and could share his joy in giving happiness to created beings. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John 1 verse 1 to 2. Christ, the Word, the only begotten of God, was one with the Eternal Father, one in nature, in character, in purpose, the only being that could enter into all the counsels and purposes of God. Patriarch and Prophets, page 34 to 35. From eternity, there was a complete unity between the Father and Son. They were two, yet little short of being identical, two in individuality, yet one in spirit and heart and character.
The Youth Instructor, December 16, 1897.
Number two, they were one. As Adam and Eve would no longer be two, but one, so the Father and Son are one. Genesis 2 verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. John 10 verse 30. I and my Father are one. How is the unity between the Father and the Son described? The personality of the Father and the Son, also the unity that exists between them, are presented in the 17th chapter of John. In the prayer of Christ for his disciples, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17, verse 20 and 21. The unity that exists between Christ and his disciples does not destroy the personality of either. They are one in purpose, in mind, in character, but not in person. It is thus that God and Christ are one.
The Ministry of Healing, page 421 to 422.
The husband and wife should be one in mind, purpose, and character, especially in how they raise their children. The working together of the husband and wife in raising their children was to help the universe understand how God and his Son are one in purpose, in mind, and in character to raise, teach, and take care of all created beings. But even though a husband and wife had the same goal, they are unique and free moral entities. They are not one body with two heads. The individual personality of each is not lost, just as the unity that exists between Christ and his disciples doesn't destroy the personality of the disciples. Christians die to self, and Christ lives in them, but the personality of the Christian is not lost.
From eternity there was a complete unity between the Father and the Son. They were two, yet little short of being identical, two in individuality, yet one in spirit and heart and character. The Youth Instructor, December 16, at 1897.
John 17, verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we, the Father and the Son, are one. Number three, equally human. Adam and Eve were equally human. Just as the Father is divine, so is the Son equally divine. Genesis 2, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Eve was created from a rib taken from the side of Adam, signifying that she was not to control him as the head, nor to be trampled under his feet as an inferior, but to stand by his side as an equal, to be loved and protected by him.
Patriarch and Prophets, page 46.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God,
The Savior was the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. He possessed divine majesty, perfection, and excellence. He was equal with God.
Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 200.
Eve was formed from a rib taken from Adam's bosom, though she was formed after Adam. This didn't make her any less human than Adam, but she did have a different role in the family to Adam. She was his equal, his partner. Number 4. Special intimacy, taken from the bosom of Adam. The Son was in the Father's bosom, so was Eve in Adam's bosom. Being in the bosom indicates being close to someone, or having an intimate relationship. John 1 verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Father permitted him to leave the bosom of his love, the adoration of the angels, to suffer shame, insult, humiliation, hatred and death. Review and Herald, February 28, 1888. The Eternal Father, the Unchangeable One, gave his only begotten Son, tore from his bosom, him who was made in the express image of his person, and sent him down to earth to reveal how greatly he loved mankind. Review and Herald, July 9, 1895, paragraph 13. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Number 5. Image and glory of Adam. Eve was in the image and glory of Adam. The Son is the image and glory of the Father. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 7. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Hebrews 1 verse 2 to 3. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Son of God was next in authority to the great lawgiver. He was in the express image of his Father, not in futures alone, but in perfection of character. Lift him up, page 24. John 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In him gathered all the glory of the Father, the fullness of the Godhead. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. Christ's Object Lessons, page 115. Number 6. His second self and same substance. Just as Jesus is the second self of the Father, Eve was the second self of Adam. John 14, verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? The Son of God was next in authority to the great lawgiver. He was in the express image of his Father, not in futures alone, but in perfection of character. Lift Him Up, page 24. John 16, verse 27. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. John 17, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Genesis 2, verse 23. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. A part of man, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh, she was his second self, showing the close union and the affectionate attachment that should exist in this relation. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 46. Eve had the same substance as Adam, so Jesus also has the same substance as his Father. Genesis 2, verse 23. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The words of Christ were of full deep meaning, as he put forth the claim that he and the Father were of one substance, possessing the same attributes. Signs of the Times, November 27, 1893. Number 7. Eve subjected to him. Adam, the head, prior to sin, this authority was never misused. Eve was subject to the leadership of Adam, as the Son is subject to the Father. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8 to 9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. People in this world don't like the words authority or submission, but the Bible teaches the opposite of the world. God knew that we may have problems with submitting, so that is why He has given us the perfect example of submission, His Son. John 5, verse 19. The Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. Luke 22, verse 42. Saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Son perfectly submits to his Father. He does only the will of his Father always, And it is the joy of the Son to do so, because he knows the Father will only command that which is good. Stephen Bohr explains the trust Jesus had to his Father in his sermon, The Risk of Eternal Loss. Eternity past, in the present and eternity future, both the Father and the Son have authority and dominion. But the Father has absolute authority. The Son is delegated, even though they are equal. Jesus has never acted independently of his Father. He has ever been subject to the Father and the Father's will. Stephen Bohr. Luke 7, verse 7 to 9. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Father then made known that it was ordained by himself that Christ his Son should be equal with himself, so that wherever was the presence of his Son, it was his own presence. The word of the Son was to be obeyed as readily as the word of the Father. His Son he had invested with authority to command the heavenly host. His Son would carry out his will and his purposes, but would do nothing of himself alone. The Father's will would be fulfilled in him. Story of Redemption, page 13. The King of the universe summoned the heavenly host before him that in their presence he might set forth the true position of his Son and show the relation he sustained to all the created beings. The Son of God shared the Father's throne and the glory of the eternal self-existent One encircled both. Before the assembled inhabitants of heaven, the King declared that none but Christ, the only begotten of God, could fully enter into his purposes, and to him it was committed to execute the mighty counsels of his will. The Son of God had brought the Father's will in the creation of all the hosts of heaven, and to him as well as to God their homage and allegiance were due. Christ was still to exercise divine power in the creation of the earth and its inhabitants. But in all this, he would not seek power or exaltation for himself, contrary to God's plan, but would exalt the Father's glory and execute his purposes of beneficence and love. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 36. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Number 8. Eve as a helper, Jesus also as a helper. As Adam needed a helpmeet, so did the Father who created everything through his Son. Genesis number 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him.
John 1, verse 3.
All things were made by him, Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Ephesians 3, verse 9.
And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
Number 9. Like no other relationship. The Father and the Son have such a close relationship that is different than any other relationship. Likewise, so do husband and wife. If you understand the true relationship between the Father and the Son, with the help of Adam and Eve's relationship, you will discover the key to stability in all other relationships. The order of our society is built on healthy relationships, starting at the most fundamental, the husband-wife relationship, establishing a secure family. It is by watching this relationship that children first learn how people interact with each other. Once, I was told what the secret recipe for a sustainable marriage is. The symbol of man and woman's creation was that the woman was formed of the man's rib. The rib stands for protection, because the rib protects the heart. The man is the symbol of the rib, and the woman is the symbol of the heart. Therefore, a man shall always love the woman, because she is his heart, and the woman should trust and respect the man, who is her protection. Ephesians 5, verse 22.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord.
Ephesians 5, verse 25.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Luke 10, verse 22 to 24.
All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them.
Number 10. Eve's suffering. Sin caused Eve to suffer when giving birth, just as sin caused the Son to suffer for us, that we might be reborn to heaven. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, verse 8. Genesis 3, verse 16.
Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
John 16, verse 21 to 22.
A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you.
1 Peter 3, verse 18.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Luke 12, verse 50.
I have a baptism to be baptized with, and what stress I am under until it's completed.
Reading from the ISB translation. Luke 9, verse 22.
The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day.
Even in the consequences of sin, God is trying to tell us of the plan of salvation. Originally, Eve shouldn't suffer when having children. Just as when Christ first created us, he didn't suffer. But after eating the forbidden fruit, she who was the image of Christ would suffer like Christ. She would have travail of childbirth as a result of sin. And so would Jesus suffer as a result of sin to redeem us, to create us anew. He would suffer with us, bear us, and carry humanity all through its 6,000 years of suffering until we are reconciled to his Father. Isaiah 63 verse 9. What amazing love! If God and his Son created the world to be in their image, then potentially many other things would reflect their relationship. For example, the sun and the moon. The Father is the source of all, represented by the sun, and the sun is reflecting the Father's love to us, represented by the moon. We can see the face of Jesus just like we can look at the moon, but if we look directly at the Father's face, we would cease to exist, just like looking at the sun. If we have seen the sun, we have seen the Father. Just so when we see the glory of the full moon, we see the light of the sun. Notice also how the sun and moon are exactly the same size. Also, at the end of each month, the moon goes dark for 1 to 3 days, representing Christ in the tomb before he is reborn again, which is why the Jews celebrated the sighting of the new crescent moon, symbolizing rebirth and resurrection. Psalm 81 verse 3. Revelation 21 verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. John 1 verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. If you should once behold the glory of his person, the Father, you would cease to exist. Early Writings 54.2. If we examine the moon, you can see its marks, like bruises and holes that have been protecting the earth from different kinds of meteorites, almost like it had been attacked by something. This also brings to mind the wounds Jesus received. Revelation 5 verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. John 20 verse 25 to 27. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Number 11. The most precious thing in the universe. Eve was the most precious thing for Adam. So is the Son to the Father. The angels had cautioned Eve to beware of separating herself from her husband while occupied in their daily labor in the garden. With him, she would be in less danger than if she were alone.
But absorbed in her pleasing task, she unconsciously wandered from his side. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 53 to 54. Eve unconsciously at first separated from her husband in her employment, when she became aware of the fact that there might be danger, but again she thought herself secure, even if she did not remain close by the side of her husband. She had wisdom and strength to know if evil came, and to meet it.
Story of Redemption, page 32. Stephen Bohr describes the following of Adam's struggle.
Like God, the Father, Adam had a most precious possession, Eve. Would he be willing to sacrifice his loved one? Am I willing to give up Eve, who is one with me? How can I give up the one who is in the image of me, the one who is close to my bosom? How can I live without the person I love so much? How could he be separated from her? There was a terrible struggle in his mind. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side, but now the deed was done. He must be separated from her whose society had been his joy. How could he have it thus? Adam had enjoyed the companionship of God and of the holy angels. He had looked upon the glory of the Creator. He understood the high destiny open to the human race should they remain faithful to God. Yet all these blessings were lost sight of in the fear of losing that one gift which in his eyes outvalued every other. Love, gratitude, loyalty to the Creator, all were overborne by love to Eve. She was a part of himself, and he could not endure the thought of separation.
Patriarch and Prophets, page 56.
Was God willing to give up his most prized possession, his most intimate partner, or will he keep Christ for himself? It was a struggle for the Father. Before the Father, he, Christ, pleaded in the sinner's behalf while the hosts of heaven awaited the result with an intensity of interest that words cannot express. Long continued was the mysterious communing, the Council of Peace, Zechariah 6 verse 13, for the fallen sons of men. The plan of salvation had been laid before the creation of the earth, for Christ is a Lamb, foreordained before the foundation of the world. Yet it was a struggle, even with the King of the universe, to yield up his Son to die for the guilty race.
Signs of the Times, November 4, at 1908.
Note in Zechariah 6 verse 13. The Council of Peace was between them both two beings. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8 verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The eternal Father, the unchangeable One, gave his only begotten Son, tore from his bosom him who was made in the express image of his person, and sent him down to the earth to reveal how greatly he loved mankind. Review and Herald, July 9, 1895. Who can know the depths of that love which passeth knowledge? Through endless ages, immortal minds, seeking to comprehend the mystery of that incomprehensible love, will wonder and adore. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 64. Number 12. Begotten, being brought forth. Since the 12th pattern is a longer and deeper explanation, I decided to let it have its own chapter. This has been and still is a difficult puzzle for many to understand. I hope and pray that God will reveal it to you, and that it may be a blessing, as it has been a blessing to me.
Chapter 2. Begotten, being brought forth. As Eve was brought forth, so the Son may have been brought forth. What does begotten mean, and why is it important to us? As Eve was brought forth from Adam, so the Son was brought forth from the Father. This might raise questions to people who have been taught that Jesus has no origin. They may think that being brought forth before anything was created makes him less than his Father. The Bible doesn't tell us how long Jesus existed before his Father told him to begin the work of creation. This might be revealed to us in heaven. But what I hope the reader can at least admit here is that being brought forth, begotten, is different than being created. Just as Eve was brought forth in a manner different than how all other humans after her were born. But what we do know, since Adam and Eve was in their image, the Father and the Son, there was a time Adam was without Eve. Genesis 2 verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Now, because Adam and Eve were made on the same day, they are essentially the same age. But we must ask ourselves, what point is God trying to teach us about his relationship with Christ by making Eve from the rib of Adam, rather than out of dirt like Adam and at the same time as Adam? Why this difference? There are many different theories about Jesus' pre-existence, but I will suggest the main four. Number one, Jesus has always existed in eternity. No origin, unbegotten. Number two, there was a time Jesus was brought forth in eternity, has origin, begotten. Number three, Jesus was created by his Father before anything else was created. Number four, Jesus' existence began when he was born through Mary. The first theory is the one most popular with the Christians today. This chapter will focus on testing the second theory. 1 Timothy 2 verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Genesis 2 verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. There are those who claim that Jesus had no beginning of his existence because Ellen G. White wrote that there never was a time when Christ was not in close fellowship with God. We should therefore look at the whole context. Christ is the pre-existent, self-existent Son of God. In speaking of his pre-existence, Christ carries the mind back through dateless ages. He assures us that there never was a time when he was not in close fellowship with the eternal God. He to whose voice the Jews were then listening had been with God as one brought up with him. Signs of the Times, August 29, 1900, and Evangelism, page 615. Using the pattern of Adam and Eve to explain this statement, we see that for Eve there never was a time when she was not in close fellowship with Adam, meaning she always has been in close fellowship with Adam. There was never a time when she existed,
and Adam didn't exist. On the other hand, Adam would not be able to assure us that there never was a time when he was not in close fellowship with Eve, for he was created before her, and indeed there was a time when he was not without her. Putting the Pieces Together, page 10, not by Ellen G. White. So when there never was a time when he, Christ, was not in close fellowship with the eternal God, it means that ever since Christ was begotten of the Father, he has always been in close fellowship with God. After he was begotten, Christ was never not in close fellowship with his Father. Interestingly, it was when Eve left the presence of Adam, thus at that moment being out of close fellowship with Adam, and debated with the serpent alone, that she was deceived. The angels had cautioned Eve to beware of separating herself from her husband while occupied in their daily labor in the garden. With him, she would be in less danger from temptation than if she were alone. But absorbed in her pleasing task, she unconsciously wandered from his side. On perceiving that she was alone, she felt an apprehension of danger, but dismissed her fears, deciding that she had sufficient wisdom and strength to discern evil and to withstand it. Unmindful of the angel's caution, she soon found herself gazing with mingled curiosity and admiration upon the forbidden tree. The fruit was very beautiful, and she questioned with herself why God had withheld it from them. Now was the tempter's opportunity. Patriarch and Prophets, 53.5. Thus, we see the importance of the pattern, that Jesus never does anything outside of his Father's fellowship, whereas Adam and Eve did, with disastrous results. Jesus relied totally on his Father's will, and is the model for humans. The above text was not shared to blame Eve, for when she brought the fruit to Adam, he too made a decision without consulting his head, Christ. Where do we then find support that Jesus was brought forth into existence? This we can find in Proverbs 8, verse 22 to 36. Proverbs 8, verse 24 to 25 and 30. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Men in church have reacted and said it cannot be Jesus, because it is the wisdom of God talking. Proverbs 8, verse 5 and 12. They don't want to believe there was a time Jesus did not exist. There is confusion on the use of the word time, because Jesus existed before the concept of time itself. He created time. By this statement, there was a time Jesus did not exist. I mean that Jesus did have an origin, a beginning, and his Father has known what it is like to be alone. Still, we find support that Jesus is also called the Wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24. Even Ellen G. White declares that Proverbs 8 verse 22 to 30 is referring to Jesus by using it to describe him at the very beginning of patriarchs and prophets. His goings forth origin, having from of old, from everlasting, Micah 5 verse 2, and the Son of God declares concerning himself, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Proverbs 8, verse 22 to 30. The Father wrought by his Son in the creation of all heavenly beings.
Patriarch and Prophets, page 34 at 1890.
John 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me.
In Young Literal Translation, it says,
I came forth from God, begotten in eternity, and am come incarnation as a man. Jesus is talking here about before the creation. The word, only begotten, Greek word monogenes, means only born or only begotten child. This means he was brought forth by birth from the earliest times in eternity before the creation. To many, this may seem a radical idea, but it was accepted by everyone in the early church. It is an idea clearly stated in the Nicene Creed of 325 AD and the Constantinople Creed of 381 AD. Both of with the Adventist Church says it agrees with. Note that these creeds don't use the word Trinity. That would not come until the Athanasian Creed, which was not written by Athanasius, was in Latin, not Greek, and originated in France around the time of Clovis, which is the time of setting up of the papal system. See the following source. Page 6 of this document says the Adventist Church agrees with these ancient creeds, the Nicene and Constantinople. Yet, how can it agree with those creeds when both of those creeds explicitly teach a begotten Son in eternity? This is evidence of utter confusion in the official position. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, aeons, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, consubstantial with the Father, by whom all things were made. Constantinople Creed of 381 AD. The Bible clearly states that Jesus is the Father's only begotten Son. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 1:14, And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is connected to Jesus being the firstborn of heaven. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 16. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. The dedication of the firstborn had its origin in the earliest times. God had promised to give the firstborn of heaven to save the sinner. Desire of Ages, page 51. John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world.
While it is true that Jesus was begotten by Mary as a man, and that he was begotten from the dead, Acts 13, verse 32-33, the reason he is God's only begotten Son is because he was begotten in eternity, and thus he is divine. We will discuss this in more detail, because this point is crucial to understand Christ's sonship, his inheritance, his submission, and his relationship to his Father. Then, how long has Christ had existence?
Angels of God looked with amazement upon Christ, who took upon himself the form of a man and humbly united his divinity with humanity in order that he might minister to fallen man. It is marvel among heavenly angels. God has told us that he did do it, and we are to accept the word of God just as it reads. And although we may try to reason in regard to our Creator, how long he has had existence, where evil first entered into our world, and all these things, we may reason about them until we fall down faint and exhausted with research when there is yet an infinity beyond.
Ellen G. White, SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 919. At 1888. And here is a connection quote from E.G. Wagner. There was a time when Christ proceeded forth and came from God, from the bosom of the Father. John 8, verse 42. Chapter 1, verse 18. But that time was so far back in the days of eternity that to infinite comprehension it is practically without beginning. E.G. Wagner, Christ and His Righteousness, page 19-24, 1890. While both are of the same nature, the Father is first in point of time. He is also greater in that he had no beginning, while Christ's personality had a beginning. E.G. Wagner, Science of the Times, April 8, 1889. The last two interesting quotes are by Ellen G. White Wagner, who along with A.T. Jones brought the message of righteousness by faith in 1888, that Ellen White stamped with her approval. These two quotes need clarification, since even Ellen G. White says that we will not know how long Christ has had his existence. The idea of Jesus being begotten in eternity can give us mixed feelings about our relationship with Jesus. If it is true that he hasn't always existed, do we feel further away from him? Does it make us disappointed with him? Does it make him less worthy of worship? To me, it is the contrary. I believe it explains that if there was a time Jesus was brought forth, then he knows what it is like to be a son. He has a true relationship as son with his Father, like us. More than that, he is also the very author of faith. There must have been a moment when God said for the first time, "You are my son, and I love you dearly." Then Jesus also must have put trust and belief in the Father that he is the Son of God, which actually makes Christ the first believer of all. And it is this faith that he has in his Father that he gives to us. This could be one of the reasons why God and Jesus love us so much, and is also how Jesus can draw humans, his creation, into his family, so we also may be believers and called the children of God. The great Creator assembled the heavenly host, that he might, in the presence of all the angels, confer special honor upon his Son. The Son was seated on the throne with the Father, and the heavenly throne of holy angels was gathered around them. The Father then made known that it was ordained by himself that Christ,
his son, should be equal with himself, so that wherever was the presence of his son, it was as his own presence. The word of the son was to be obeyed as readily as the word of the father. His son, he had invested with authority to command the heavenly host, especially was his son to work in union with himself in the anticipated creation of the earth and every living thing that should exist upon the earth. His son would carry out his will and his purposes, but would do nothing of himself alone. The Father's will would be fulfilled in him. The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, 17.2. You may have the question, was Jesus created then? There is a clear major between the words created and brought forth. The difference are shown between Jesus and Satan in the sense that Satan was created, and Jesus was brought forth. Sin originated with him who, next to Christ, had been most honored of God and was highest in power and glory among the inhabitants of heaven. Lucifer, son of the morning, was first of the covering cherubs, holy and undefiled. Patriarch and Prophets, page 35. Lucifer was a son of God, but he was a created son of God. There is only one only begotten son, the firstborn, through whom all things were created, he who is the express image of God, Christ. He was not created by Adam, but brought forth from Adam. In the famous dream in Daniel chapter 2, the rock that was cut out of the mountain without human hands is symbolic of the Father and the Son. The rock is Christ, and the Father is the mountain. The rock came out of the mountain. It is the same substance. It is equally stone as the mountain. The rock existed in the mountain before it was cut out of the mountain. A complete offering has been made, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not a son by creation, as were the angels, nor a son by adoption, as is the forgiven sinner, but a son begotten in the express image of the Father's person, and in all the brightness of his majesty and glory, one equal with God in authority, dignity, and divine perfection. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Ellen G. White, Signs of the Times, May 30, 1895. Point 3. Compare how Ellen G. White Wagner and Ellen G. White describe what it means to be begotten in the following picture. And I'll read from E. G. Wagner, Christ and His Righteousness, page 12. At 1890, compared to Ellen G. White's Signs of the Times, May 30, 1895, starting with Wagner's quote. The angels are sons of God, as was Adam by creation. And there you see in Ellen G. White's quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, not a son by creation, as were the angels. Now, back to Wagner's quote. Christians are the sons of God by adoption, Romans 8, verse 14 and 15. And then I continue from Ellen G. White's quote. Not a son by creation, as were the angels. Go back to Wagner's quote, continuing. But Christ is the Son of God by birth, and so Christ is the express image of the Father's person. And then comparing with Ellen G. White's quote, but a son begotten in the express image of the Father's person. This was taken from the presentation, the Alpha and Omega. And you see the YouTube link there by Nader Mansour from 48 minutes and 28 seconds. For God, creating is to make something out of nothing. God created everything by Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3 verse 9. So even Christ created Lucifer. But Satan became hard in his heart. Satan was created, Ezekiel 28 verse 13 and 15, and Jesus was not. Satan was even the third highest being in heaven. The Lord has shown me that Satan was once an honored angel in heaven, next to Jesus Christ. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 17, at 1858. Satan in heaven, before his rebellion, was a high and exalted angel, next in honor to God's dear Son. The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 17, at 1870. Christ had been taken into the special counsel of God in regard to his plans, while Satan was unacquainted with them. He did not understand, neither was he permitted to know, the purposes of God. But Christ was acknowledged sovereign of heaven, his power and authority to be the same as that of God himself. Ellen G. White, The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 18, at 1879. So who was Satan actually jealous of? And I saw that when God said to his Son, "Let us make man in our image," Satan was jealous of Jesus. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 17. It was in seeking to exalt himself above the Son of God that Satan had sinned in heaven. The Desire of Ages, page 129. Satan was warring against the government of God because ambitious to exalt himself and unwilling to submit to the authority of God's Son, heaven's great commander. Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 37, at 1864. He, Satan, declares he cannot submit to be under Christ's command, that God's commands alone will he obey. Good angels weep to hear the words of Satan, and to see how he despises to follow the direction of Christ, their exalted and loving commander. SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7, Ellen G. White, page 973.6. This last quote is really important. Satan declares he cannot submit to be under Christ's command, that God's commands alone will he obey. Why would Satan obey the Father and not the Son? In a Trinitarian co-equal framework where all three make up one God, this doesn't make sense. Either Satan should obey both God and Christ, or obey neither of them, but respect the authority of one and not the other. That doesn't make sense if the two are interchangeable, but this makes perfect sense in a framework where Christ is begotten of the Father and is the Prince of Heaven. To Christ has been given an exalted position. He has been made equal with the Father. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, page 268.3. John 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Satan accepts the Father as God because the Father meets Satan's standard of deity. But the Son, being given deity, invested with authority, and given life in himself, in Satan's eyes, such a being is not to be submitted to. Is this how we think also? What fact were the fallen angels seeking to obscure in heaven? Angels were expelled from heaven because they would not work in harmony with God. They fell from their high estate because they wanted to be exalted. They had come to exalt themselves, and they forgot that their beauty of person and of character came from the Lord Jesus. This fact the fallen angels would obscure, that Christ was the only begotten Son of God. And they came to consider that they were not to consult Christ. One angel began the controversy and carried it on until there was rebellion in the heavenly courts among the angels.
Ellen G. White, This Day with God, page 128 at 1910.
There was contention among the angels. Satan and his sympathizers were striving to reform the government of God. They were discontented and unhappy because they could not look into his unsearchable wisdom and ascertain his purposes in exalting his Son Jesus and endowing him with such unlimited power and command. They rebelled against the authority of the Son.
The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 19, at 1870. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 to 8.
Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that came to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
This leads to the next question. If Jesus was brought forth as the begotten Son of God, how does it come he has the name God in him? John 1 verse 1, Hebrew 1 verse 8, Isaiah 9 verse 6. Chapter 3, A True Son of the Living God. How can Jesus be the Son of God and God at the same time?
Does this sound like a mystery? There are three main verses where Jesus is referred to as God in the Bible. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hebrews 1 verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So how does Jesus have the name God? Hebrew 1 verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
A quote by A.T. Jones states the following.
What is his name? What does the Father call him? God. Thy throne, O God. Then that is his name. How did he get it? Fourth verse. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. You and I have a name that we have by inheritance. We may have four or five names, but we have only one name that we got by inheritance, and that is our Father's name. And that name we have just as soon as we exist and just because we exist. By the very fact of our existence, we have that name. It belongs to us by nature. The Lord Jesus hath by inheritance obtained this name of God. Then that name belongs to him just because he exists. It belongs to him by nature. What nature is his then? Precisely the nature of God. And God is his name, because that is what he is. He was not something else and then named that to make him that. But he was that and was called God because he is God. A.T. Jones, Sermon 12 of the Third Angel's Message, 1895, General Conference, Bulletin Sermons. Christ was God essentially, and in the highest sense. Review and Herald, April 5, 1906. To inherit something means to receive someone's legacy. Jesus, having been brought forth of the Father, is God's offspring and thus by inheritance has the name of his Father. If we deny that he is begotten, we deny his inheritance, and if we deny his inheritance, we deny his godhood. At the same time, when we speak of there being only one God, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, one of most significant verses to ancient Israel, we are referring to the Father. Respecting Christ's inheritance of deity also means respecting Christ's own words, calling his Father the only true God, John 17 verse 3. The Hebrew word for goings forth in Micah 5 verse 2 means family descent. This explains why Jesus also has his Father's name, I Am, John 8 verse 58. Eve was formed from Adam's rib, having the same flesh, the same nature, so she also has by inheritance Adam's humanity, or humanus. In like manner, we can also understand how Jesus got the name God, for having been brought forth of the same nature as his Father, he has by inheritance his Father's divinity or godness. This, the Son's legacy from his Father, which he has received. That's what it explains in Isaiah 9 verse 6, that Jesus is called Mighty God and also the Prince of Peace. There are people who assume that the name God is only a title and actually not a name of a person. These people believe Jesus to be the one true God himself by using the argument that in Isaiah 9 verse 6, Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. But remember that the first Adam was the father of all mankind. Now the last Adam, Christ, became a quickening spirit, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21 to 22 and 45. Therefore, he is our everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, in Young's literal translation. This is his role in relationship to us as the second Adam, not in relation to his Father. Christ appeared to Joshua and told him to take the shoes off his feet, for the ground whereon he stood was holy. Behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Exodus 23 verse 20 and 21. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them.
And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face,
and stood behind them. Exodus 14 verse 9. Christ was the one that went before the children of Israel, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. Taken from The Wondrous Love of God, page 52. What is the name given to Christ? Jehovah is the name given to Christ. Ellen G. White, Signs of the Times, May 3, 1899, paragraph 2. Hebrews 1 verse 4 tells us how. Therefore, God's name would not only be a title, but is actually a name. By inheritance, Jesus has received his Father's name. By being the true Son of God, he has been given everything from his Father. As mentioned earlier, the man who was set under authority, like Jesus, Luke 7, verse 8 to 9, and when Jesus also said, "All power is given unto me," Matthew 28, verse 18, John 5, verse 26. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." John 17, verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you hast given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world." All things Christ received from God, but it took to give. So in the heavenly courts, in his ministry for all created beings, through the beloved Son, the Father's life flows out to all. Through the Son, it returns in praise and joyous service, a tide of love to the great source of all. Desire of Ages 21. We have explained how Jesus was brought forth, and the connection with the word begotten has been understood in different ways. It is true that the Bible reveals to us that God has also said, "Today I have begotten thee," Psalm 2, verse 7, Hebrew 5, verse 5, chapter 1, and verse 5, in the sense that Jesus was raised from the dead. In his humanity, he was a partaker of the divine nature. In his incarnation, he gained in a new sense the title of the Son of God, said the angel to Mary. "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1, verse 35. While the son of a human being, he became the Son of God in a new sense. Thus, he stood in our world, the Son of God, yet allied by birth to the human race. Ellen G. White, Selected Message, Book 1, page 226 and 227. Now, does this mean that Jesus was not the Son of God before he came to earth? Does the statement above tell us that Christ is not the real and literal Son of God? That it is only a title or a symbol as a covenant between God and man? What was the true position of Jesus from the beginning? Daniel 3, verse 25. "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The divine Son of God saw that no arm but his own could save fallen man. He determined to help man. Review and Herald, February 24, 1874. The divine Son of God was the only sacrifice of sufficient value to fully satisfy the claims of God's perfect law. Review and Herald, December 17, 1872. The Son of God was next in authority to the great lawgiver. He knew that his life alone could be sufficient to ransom fallen man. Review and Herald, December 17, 1872, paragraph 1. Who is Christ? He is the only begotten Son of the living God. He is to the Father as a word that expressed a thought, as a thought made audible. Christ is the Word of God. The Youth Instructor, June 28, at 1894. Was Christ the Son of God before his incarnation? Christ was the Son of God. He had been one with him before the angels were called into existence. He had ever stood at the right hand of the Father.
Patriarch and Prophets, page 38.
The Son of God, looking upon the world, beheld suffering and misery. With pity, he saw how men had become victims of satanic cruelty. He looked with compassion upon those who were being corrupted, murdered, and lost. But instead of destroying the world, God sent his Son to save it. Though corruption and defiance might be seen in every part of the alien province, a way for its recovery was provided. At the very crisis, when Satan seemed about to triumph, the Son of God came with the embassage of divine grace.
The Desire of Ages, page 36 and 37.
But God answers, "But in his fallen condition did I not send help? I sent my Son, who was equal with myself, that he might live an example on earth and die for man's transgressions, that you might make no mistakes or failures in obtaining eternal life."
Signs of the Times, August 29, at 1892, paragraph 2 and 3.
Was Satan aware of Christ's position? Satan was well acquainted with the position of honor Christ had held in heaven as the Son of God, the Beloved of the Father.
Review and Herald, Mark 3, 1874, paragraph 21.
Where is the relation between God and Christ clearly shown? What has Christ been given? The scriptures clearly indicate the relation between God and Christ, and they bring to view as clearly the personality and individuality of each. Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 5 quoted, "God is the Father of Christ. Christ is the Son of God. To Christ has been given an exalted position. He has been made equal with the Father. All the counsels of God are opened to his Son."
Testimonies for the Church, volume 8, page 268, at 1904. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 to 10.
"For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come."
Christ was clearly the Son of God before his incarnation as a man. Before anything was created, Christ was the Son of God. Being the Son is his identity. It is not a role he has put on for the plan of salvation. The idea that some people have that Christ could have stayed in heaven and acted the role of Father, and Jehovah come down instead and acted the role of the Son, makes a mockery of their relationship, making it all an act and the principle of inheritance foolishness. Christ being begotten of the Father makes real their relationship, their sacrifice, and their identities as Father and Son. What did the disciples really know Jesus as? John 6, verse 69.
"And we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God."
John 1, verse 49.
"Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel."
Matthew 16, verse 16 to 17. "And Simon Peter answered and said,
You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Bariona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven."
What was Jesus worshipped for?
Matthew 14, verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, you are the Son of God. What did Jesus say about himself when people were thinking he was making himself God? John 10, verse 30 to 36. John 10, verse 36 states, Say you of him, whom the Father hath sanctified, and sent into the world, you blasphemest, because I said, I'm the Son of God? Silence fell upon the vast assembly. The name of God given to Moses to express the idea of the eternal presence had been claimed as his own by this Galilean rabbi. He had announced himself to be the self-existent one, he who had been promised to Israel, whose goings forth had been from of old, from the days of eternity. Micah 5 verse 2, Morgan. Again, the priests and rabbis cried out against Jesus as a blasphemer. His claim to be one with God had before stirred them to take his life. And a few months later, they plainly declared, For a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, make yourself God. John 10 verse 33. Because he was and avowed himself to be the Son of God, they were bent on destroying him. Desire of Ages, 469 to 470. Who did the Father say Jesus was? Matthew 3, verse 17. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. What did even the fallen angels know Jesus as? Mark 5, verse 7. And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not. What was the identity of Jesus which Satan was questioning? Luke 4, verse 3. And the devil said unto him, If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. What is Satan determined that you shall not see, and why? Satan is determined that men shall not see the love of God which led him to give his only begotten Son to save a lost race. For it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Ellen G. White, Selected Messages, Book 1. Page 156, 1897. What was the answer from the eunuch to Philip's important question before being baptized? Acts 8, verse 37. And Philip said, If you believe with all thine heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What does it mean to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 4, verse 14 to verse 16. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. And God in him. Who do we in church say Jesus is? Well, we in church seem to put more effort on Jesus being God and the Father of all. We often pray directly to Christ, when Christ told us to pray to his Father through him as a mediator. This shows that we are confused about their identities and that we don't really know the one true God and his Christ. For many, Jesus was not a real son. He doesn't need a father. All this acting is merely for our sake in the plan of salvation. Jesus sent himself, or he was, a co-partner among three that volunteered to play the role of son when man fell. In this way, we in the church might actually deny Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus told them that he would stand between the wrath of his Father and guilty man, that he would bear iniquity and scorn, and but few would receive him as the Son of God. Nearly all would hate and reject him.
Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 23.1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Let the missionaries of the cross proclaim that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the infinite God. This needs proclaimed throughout every church in our land. Christians need to know this, and not put man where God should be, that they may no longer be worshippers of idols, but of the living God. Idolatry exists in our churches. The Ellen G. White, 1888 Materials, page 1886, at 1891.
Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? By putting so much emphasis on Jesus being God rather than the Son of God, to many it seems like he is the Son of himself, praying to himself. It was his own voice from heaven when he was baptized, and that he was only quoting from the scripture when he died on the cross and not actually calling to his Father. This is a serious issue. There must be the Father's Son through the begotten inheritance principle. Christ has by inheritance the name of his Father. Therefore he is then the true Son of God, and he is divine through his being brought forth, having the same nature from the Father. Without being begotten, Christ loses his connection to his Father, and therefore, in actuality, his divinity is undermined. The personality of the Father and the Son, also the unity that exists between them, are presented in the 17th chapter of John, in the prayer of Christ for his disciples. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you hast sent me. John 17, verse 20 and 21. The unity that exists between Christ and his disciples does not destroy the personality of either. They are one in purpose, in mind, in character, but not in person. It is thus that God and Christ are one.
The Ministry of Healing, page 421 to 422.
What did Jesus say to us before he went up to heaven? John 20, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Truly, because he is the Son of God, Jesus must be divine. This can be summarized as follows. Begotten, but not created. Brought forth in eternity. Not the God, but the Son of God. divine by inheritance. This leads to the next question. How then can the Father be our God and the God of Jesus, as stated previously in John 20, verse 17? Chapter 4, The True Living God. Jesus said to Mary that he was going to his God and her God, his Father and her Father, John 20, verse 17. It is clear that God is the person we share as a Father with Jesus, and Jesus also says he worships God as we do. After Jesus ascended to heaven, was glorified by the Father, and came back to reveal himself to Thomas and the other disciples, Thomas said to Christ these words, John 20, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. These have been used as a proof to say that Jesus is also our Lord and our God. This could give the impression of a contradiction when Jesus earlier had said that he was going to his God, which is also our God, John 20, verse 17. I believe the explanation to this is that Jesus is our God in that he is the Word of God and represents the Father. He is to us as God, but he is not to his Father as God. Jesus doesn't disagree with Thomas' statement, but he also doesn't say, Yes, I am God. It is interesting that John clarifies after this exactly who Jesus is. John 20, verse 29-39. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you hast seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. While both the Father and the Son have the full Godhead, meaning divinity in them, one is the Almighty God, and the other is the Christ. These coincide with their identities as Father and Son, and their position in relation to the rest of the universe. That is made clear here, where the Father is of whom are all things, and the Son is by whom are all things. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5-6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. 2 John 1, verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Here we see further that to us there is one who is God, and that is the Father. Then there is someone else, one Lord, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, who is the channel, the mediator, the Word of God. So how is Jesus God then exactly? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The last phrase, and the Word was God, is the one that catches our attention. The Greek in John 1:1 shows a difference between that line and the Word was with God. Pros ton theon means with the God. Kai theos hen hologos means and God was the Word. Information taken from Theos, Patterns and Models, Chapter 2. Find the YouTube link there. Between 9 minutes and 14 seconds to 18 minutes
to 32 seconds. Here is the Greek word ton, meaning the, showing a difference which is not in the translation. The word was with the God, is the actual meaning in Greek. This is confirmed in this verse stated by Jesus in his prayer to God. Jesus says his Father is the only true God. John 17 verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In John 1 verse 1, the phrase, and the Word was God, can also be read, and the Word was a God, or the Word was deity. There are many verses in the Bible where we read the name God, referring to the Father and not Jesus. That makes sense considering Jesus is the Son of God. All this can sound troubling and confusing, and that is why God and his Son made Adam and Eve in their image. Adam was created first to be the head. He was bigger and stronger than Eve and was to protect her. He was not created to be over Eve, but to live with her side by side as equal individuals. Many who believe Jesus to be the one true God have been thanking the one true God for dying on the cross. Sure, we can say that the Father suffered with his Son on the cross. This is not the same saying that God died on the cross. It was the Son of God who died on the cross. This is much more precise. Who did Ellen G. White think Jesus was addressing when dying on the cross? Before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem man if he should be overcome by Satan. They had clasped their hands in a solemn pledge that Christ should become the surety for the human race. This pledge Christ has fulfilled. When upon the cross he cried out, "It is finished," he addressed the Father. The Desire of Ages, page 834. But God suffered with his Son. Angels beheld the Savior's agony. They saw their Lord enclosed by legions of satanic forces, his nature weighed down with a shuddering, mysterious dread. There was silence in heaven. No heart was touched. Could mortals have viewed the amazement of the angelic host as in silent grief they watched the Father separating his beams of light, love, and glory from his beloved Son? They would better understand how offensive in his sight is sin. The Desire of Ages, page 693. Ellen G. White identified the Father's personality as God. The Father cannot be described by the things of earth. The Father is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and is invisible to mortal sight. The Son is all the fullness of the Godhead manifested. The Word of God declares him to be the express image of his person. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is shown the personality of the Father.
Bible Training School, March 1, at 1906, paragraph 1.
Who was the one who said from above, "This is my beloved Son"? It was the Father, Matthew 3 verse 16. Who was the one who confirmed to Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration who Jesus was? It was the Father, Matthew 17 verse 5. Who did Jesus pray to before he was going to the Calvary? It was the Father, John 17 verse 3. In what way could the Father call his Son O God? Hebrews 1 verse 8 to 9. But unto the Son he saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
You hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Many put extra effort that Jesus must be God if he is called O God by the Father. So why shouldn't we? Because of the Trinity doctrine, we don't even realize that the Father is saying to Jesus, even thy God. This confirms that Jesus has a God above himself. This confirms the Greek in John 1 verse 1, proston theon, with the God. This helps us also to understand what Jesus meant in John 17 verse 3. Because the question is, do we really know who the only true God is? Who is the source of all being, the fountain of all law, and the center of authority and power? The Ancient of Days is God the Father, says the psalmist. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90 verse 2. It is He, the source of all being and the fountain of all law, that is to preside in the judgment.
The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, page 479.2.
God, as the supreme ruler of the universe, has ever required prompt and unquestioning obedience. Even Christ, in the days of his flesh, was obedient to the law of the Father.
Signs of the Times, July 22, at 1886, paragraph 2.
God is the great I Am, the source of being, the center of authority and power. Sketches from the Life of Paul, page 479. But the Son of God, who was with the Father before the world was, took pity upon us in our lost condition, and offered to step in between us and the wrath of an offended God. The Youth's Instructor, August 1, 1852, paragraph 6. How can the Father be the God of Jesus? John 14, verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. John 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus, and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. John 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 14, verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. John 14, verse 24. He that loveth me, not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. This leads to the next question. If the Father is the only true God and Jesus Christ is his Son, what about the Holy Spirit?
This becomes a matter of worship. We shall start to see what the Bible confirms about worship and how many beings should be praised. Chapter 5. The Matter of Worship. The SDA's Bible Study Compendium, First Quarter 2017, January 19, says the following of worship to the Holy Spirit. It is an invocation of adoration. At baptism, in regards Matthew 28:19, where the Holy Spirit is praised just as are the Father and the Son. All three persons of the Godhead are mentioned side by side and are equally affirmed. The Holy Spirit is affirmed as a proper object of worship in the New Testament, not just in baptism and in the apostolic benediction, but also in the constant requirement that we depend on Him for all spiritual good and should obey Him as our divine teacher and sanctifier. Does it matter that the Holy Spirit is God? Yes, very much so. If we know who He truly is and recognize and acknowledge His deity, we will honor His work and rely on Him for our own personal growth and sanctification. Challenge. Even L.G. White once said to praise the Holy Ghost. Let cheerful free will offerings be brought to the Lord. Let us consecrate to Him all that we are and all that we have, and then may we all unite to swell the song. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Pray, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Review and Herald, January 4, at 1881. So, how many beings should receive our worship? Firstly, we must know who they are, for this is connected to eternal life. John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 to 6, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. What did Jesus say about honoring the Son? John 5, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. How many did the 144,000 and the creatures in heaven and earth cry salvation to? Revelation 7, verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Revelation 5, verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. Therefore, who are the only ones that we are to exalt according to Ellen G. White? The Father and the Son alone are to be exalted.
The Youth Instructor, July 7, at 1898.
Heaven and earth will unite in praise, as from one Sabbath to another, Isaiah 66, verse 23, the nations of the saved shall bow in joyful worship to God and the Lamb.
The Desire of Ages, page 770.
The Lord God of heaven is our leader. He is a leader whom we can safely follow.
for he never makes a mistake. Let us honor God and his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom he communicates with the world. SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 1, page 1118, at 1903. All the heavenly angels are at the service of the humble, believing people of God, and as the Lord's army of workers, here below singing their songs of praise, the choir above join with them in thanksgiving, ascribing praise to God and to his dear Son.
Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7, page 17, at 1902.
How many beings created the world in their own image? Ephesians 3 verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus had united with the Father in making the world.
Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 209.
The Father and the Son engaged in the mighty, wondrous work they had contemplated of creating the world.
The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 24.
God, in counsel with his Son, formed the plan of creating man in their own image.
Review and Herald, February 24, 1874, paragraph 3.
After the earth was created, and the beasts upon it, the Father and Son carried out their purpose, which was designed before the fall of Satan, to make man in their own image. They had wrought together in the creation of the earth and every living thing upon it. And now God says to his Son, let us make man in our image.
The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 24 to 25, at 1870.
How many did Adam and Eve worship in Eden? Adam and Eve were charmed with the beauties of their Eden home. They were delighted with the little songsters around them, wearing their bright yet graceful plumage and warbling forth their happy, cheerful music. The holy parent unite with them and raise their voices in harmonious songs of love, praise and adoration to the Father and his dear Son, for the tokens of love which surrounded them.
The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 26 to 27, at 1870.
With what intense interest the whole universe watched the conflict that was to decide the position of Adam and Eve. How attentively the angels listened to the words of Satan. They asked themselves, will the holy pair transfer their faith and love from the Father and the Son to Satan? Will they accept his falsehoods as truth?
Signs of the Times, May 12, 1890, paragraph 2.
How many knew of the apostasy of Satan? From the beginning, God in Christ knew of the apostasy of Satan and of the fall of man through the deceptive power of the apostate, the desire of ages, page 22. Who did Satan rebel against? Satan had sympathizers in heaven and took large numbers of the angels with him. God and Christ and heavenly angels were on one side, and Satan on the other. Notwithstanding the infinite power and majesty of God and Christ, angels became disaffected. The insinuations of Satan took effect, and they really came to believe that the Father and the Son were their enemies and that Satan was their benefactor.
Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3,
page 328 at 1873. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem man if he should be overcome by Satan. They had clasped their hands in a solemn pledge that Christ should become the surety for the human race. This pledge Christ has fulfilled. When upon the cross he cried out, "It is finished," he addressed the Father. Desire of Ages, 1834. From the beginning, who are the ones that knew the plan of salvation? Angels and archangels wonder at this great plan of redemption. They admire and love the Father and the Son as they behold the mercy and love of God. There is no feeling of jealousy as this new temple, renewed in the image of Christ, is presented in its loveliness to stand around the throne of God. Manuscript releases volume 3, page 19, at 1892. But in the transgression of man, both the Father and the Son were dishonored.
Signs of the Times,
December 12, 1895, paragraph 7. The human family cost God and his Son, Jesus Christ, an infinite price. Special Testimonies on Education, page 21, at 1896. The great gift of salvation has been placed within our reach at an infinite cost to the Father and the Son. Review and Herald, Mark 10, 1891. No man, nor even the highest angel, can estimate the great cost. It is known only to the Father and the Son. The Bible Echo, October 28, 1895, paragraph 4. In the plan to save a lost world, the counsel was between them both. The covenant of peace was between the Father and the Son.
Signs of the Times,
December 23, at 1879. Father and Son are pledged to fulfill the terms of the everlasting covenant.
The Youth Instructor,
June 14, at 1900, paragraph 5. Who was the one who heard harmonious music in adoration to the Father and the Son? Adam and Eve assured the angels that they should never transgress the express command of God, for it was their highest pleasure to do His will. The angels united with Adam and Eve in holy strains of harmonious music, and as their songs pealed forth from blissful Eden, Satan heard the sound of their strains of joyful adoration to the Father and the Son.
Spiritual Gifts, Volume 1, page 34 to 35, at 1870.
What is that we should reject regarding the Father and the Son? In entreat everyone to be clear and firm regarding the certain truths that we have heard and received and advocated, the statements of God's word are plain. Plant your feet firmly on the platform of eternal truth. Reject every phase of error, even though it be covered with a semblance of reality, which denies the personality of God and of Christ. Review and Herald, August 31, 1905, paragraph 11. Should we remove the old landmarks of our pioneers? Those who seek to remove the old landmarks are not holding fast. They are not remembering how they have received and heard. Those who try to bring in theories that will remove the pillars of our faith concerning the sanctuary or concerning the personality of God or of Christ are working as blind men. They are seeking to bring in uncertainties and to set the people of God adrift without an anchor. Ellen G. White, Manuscript Release, NO 760, page 9, at 1905. What should we do about this?
John 14, verse 1.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus.
Is it really enough? John 8, 17 to verse 18.
It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me.
How come a third individual being next to God and Jesus wouldn't be needed? Revelation 21, verse 22 to 23.
And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
But do we really know John 17, verse 3? The wisest man on earth asks the following question. Proverbs 30, verse 4.
Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?
These chapters have been in honor to the Father and the Son. This should give the bigger picture of who or how many alone are worthy to be worshipped, as we need to take into consideration where the sum of his word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160. The question that may come to you, what about the Holy Spirit? This will be presented in the third book, The Comparison.
Chapter 6, A Summary. A very beautiful explanation of the Father and the Son's relationship can be found on the website www.fatheroflove.info. God's divine pattern can be seen operating in our world. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Genesis 1, verse 26. What is the image or likeness of the Father and the Son? But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. There is a harmonious, tension-free source, Father. Channel Son, relationship between the Father and the Son. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Hebrews 1 verse 2 to 3, Ephesians 3 verse 9, John 1 verse 3 to verse 4, Romans 1 verse 20. Christ is the visible image of an invisible God. God even put his signature image or likeness on humanity. The seed, sperm, of man is brought to life as a child through the woman. She makes the invisible visible. Even scripture reflects it. Old Testament source is brightened or glorified through the New Testament channel. Source to channel. Husband to wife. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. Christ to church. Ephesians 5 verse 23. Parent to child. Matthew 19 verse 19. Governor to citizens. Romans 13 verse 1. Faith to works. James 2 verse 17. Headship to submission. Reason to emotion, thought to word, root to tree or fruit, and sun to moon. This source protects, blesses, and provides for the channel. The source is represented by the channel. If we apply these principles, they would lead us to harmony in our relationships on earth, paralleling the perfect harmony of heaven that shines out from God the Father and Christ his Son. All the angels live in this flow of blessing. More verses, Genesis 2 verse 21 to 22, Colossians 2 verse 2 to 3, and 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, Exodus 23 verse 10 to 19. Satan is trying to create conflict and confusion at every level of life by co-equal systems in which this current of blessing cannot flow. If the child is to say, "I owe nothing to my parents, they have nothing to teach me," can that child be blessed? Recognizing the chain of authority is crucial to receiving, inheriting, and being blessed. Who made you superior to others? Didn't God give you everything you have? Well, then how can you boast as if what you have were not a gift? 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, the GNT translation. All must choose their pattern of life or death. Start today to come into harmony with God. It may be difficult to imagine these patterns in a good light because of the corruption of sin. But we must see the world as God sees it so that we may be prepared to live with Him in the new world remade without sin, according to God's holy pattern. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. John 3 verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. 2 Peter 3 verse 13. If we learn from the relationship between the Father and the Son through their image, we can learn how we should treat each other within the family. As a husband and wife, a father and mother, doesn't the child bear the two parents' DNA? The child is the proof and the seal that the parents ought to be one. Many of us know that the word submission is not a popular word in this world, but the child's behavior could be seen through the parents' relationship. If they reflect each other with submission and responsibility, respect and love, then the child would become changed from what it beholds from the parents' relationship. As we see through this beautiful theological relationship, it gives us more understanding of God's character and His beautiful creation. Beholding the Son who submits to the Father makes us more submissive to Him. To see the faith Jesus has is to allow us to incorporate that faith into us. Therefore, let us behold the Father and the Son in spirit and in truth, and be changed into their likeness.